crucified, buried in death. He descended into hell and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's mighty right hand. I believe that he's returning to judge the quick and the dead, and the songs on there.
So, y'all were talking about plants, and you got them inside. I think that's super-duper smart. I was just thinking about how, on my drive home, right where the cow fields are, we have daffodils that have popped up because they got confused about what season it was. I'm sure they'll be back later, but they probably did not like last night's weather. Doesn't bother them? Hey, hardy flowers. So, yeah. So, are you praying for us today? You are. So, would you like to pray for us at your seat? Okay. No, let's have you do it there. So, I've invited folks, anyone who wants to do our prayer time, to please do it. And as a bonus, you guys don't have to come up here and stand in front of people. In fact, I'm not even going to shove a microphone in your face. I promise. Okay? So, it's... Huh? That's okay. We will make it happen. So, all right. Well, we're going to get into our prayer today. Let me explain what we're talking about, and then Miss Marlena is going to pray for us, okay? So today for our prayer time, we're going to be praying for our core value of personal touch. Personal touch means simply this. It's from the pastors knowing your name to being in an authentic community through a life group or as we do it, we're all basically a life group together because of our size. Life 360 Church believes each person matters and should belong to a family of friends. And that's what we want to see. We want to have everyone belong to a family of friends. So that's where we're at with that. We want to be personal. We want to be a part of people's lives and and work together for the purposes of the kingdom of God, right? All right. We're going to also be praying today for Life 360 Church Oran in Oran, Missouri here with Pastor Ben and Julie McCulley out there. They're really awesome people. I really would like to ask specifically to pray for Pastor Ben's voice. He's having some voice problems, so if you could pray for him on that. We're going to be praying for Christopher Gray, who's a missionary that we support in Italy. And then our local church is going to be Twilight Church here in Conway. It's up that way on CC. So, all right. If you could please stand, we'll go ahead and pray. Amen, y'all. Have a seat. So, a couple announcements, like we have all the time. You okay? Okay. Distribution day is coming up this week. We have a van coming in on Tuesdays at some point in time. They don't usually tell me that until they say, "Hey, we left." So that's what's going on. Fine arts is next weekend, not this one coming up, but the one after that. My wife and I always get into a discussion of what next weekend is and this and that and so on and so forth. Yeah, so bless your heart. Warriors at the Well, meeting tonight, right? No, not meeting tonight. Okay, not meeting tonight, but get in touch with Miss Marlena, and she'd love to connect up with you ladies. Acts 2 Journey kicks off on April 6th, and that's going to be on Sundays at 6 p.m. Right here at the church. That's going to be an evening time together. So we were talking a little bit about our personal touch, right? This is a part of that personal touch. This is also a part of discipleship, coming together, spending time together, rubbing shoulders together, getting to know each other beyond what happens right now. You know, the folks in the back get to know the back of your head really well. But let's hope that they get to know your faces better, you know. I get to see all of your somewhat smiling faces, since some of y'all are tired. If I had a picture to take right now. Anyway, so, yeah, all right. If you don't have the church app yet, get the church app. That way you can see everything. You can watch the service online, on your phone, on the church app. And it's good to go. All right, kiddos. Adios. See you later. We had a packed house last week. I was pretty impressed. This week is a little thinner, but that's okay. It is what it is. So, yeah. Well, let's take up some tithes and offerings. How's that sound? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come together to worship you, not only in how we sing and how we present ourselves to you, Jesus, but we have an opportunity to worship with our giving, Lord. It all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. But you let us steward over 90% of it. We only ask for 10 back. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our 90% beyond what we could do with that 10% if we kept it, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. This girl went to CrossFit yesterday. Can you tell? So, you know, if you've ever gone to the gym or a workout and it's been a while, you know that feeling? Oh my goodness. So, be prayerful for Elizabeth because she's going to have to do a lot of standing and walking today. Oh yeah, especially now. We'll talk about that later. All right. We're still in our series of New Vision, but we're getting really, really close to the end. Have you noticed that? If you've looked at the book of James recently, you're like, wow, we're almost at the end of this thing. You're absolutely right. So we're approaching the end of this inaugural series of 2025. Yes, it's March 18th, 16th. Yes, tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. Here's the deal. Okay, so we've been in the book of James since the beginning of 2025. Well, the second week of 2025. And have you guys learned anything at all? You haven't been in kids' church all the time. Have you learned something from the book of James? Or you're kind of like, no, I already knew all that. Has it challenged you at all? No? Yes? Maybe so? I'm not getting a lot of feedback here, guys. I need some help. I really cannot do this church alone, I'm telling you. Please help me. James is one of those challenging books, and to be honest with you, I'm not honestly surprised that some of you are kind of like, I don't want to say yes, because it's really challenging, because in reality, I think most of us deal with these things in our heart. We really, really do. And we fight these things all the time because the reality is that we are not, I think if we really thought about it, we find ourselves in the space of the people that have wronged the church. If not a dozen times, but at least one time in our life. If you've been in the church for more than a year, I guarantee you, you've done something that has wronged God directly. And potentially even wronged God in a way that you've made it public and told other people what you thought and didn't know. People do this all the time, don't they? They talk about things they really don't know. Isn't that crazy? I used to have a saying when I was a kid, because I was a troublemaker, and do not adopt this, girls. I'm telling you, it will not serve you well. Do not adopt this. My saying when I was a child was, I can do anything I want, as long as I don't get caught. So I learned really good how to not get caught. I also learned really well how to lie, and that's not a good thing to learn. Yeah, you're all looking at me like, oh, man, this pastor is just not, you know. Yeah, well, I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. And God called me to be here, so here I am. But James is one of those challenging books. It's very direct. It's very matter of fact. There's not a whole lot of parable in there to lead up to something. There's not a whole lot of story to lead up to something. It's not like a fairy tale. It's more of an instruction manual or technical manual. I've always found James to be very helpful for me because I don't have to read a lot of other things to get to the point. So today, we're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And yeah, six verses. Talk about a man who can get to the point. James is good at this. Our title today is Paper God, little g. This system in here that I'm using, this program I'm using right now, this theme I'm using, only uses all caps. So I promise you the words are not yelling at you. But assume that that's little g, okay? Paper God. Okay? Only six verses today. You think we can manage that? All right, let's go. James chapter 5, verse 1-6 says this. Look here, you rich people. Oh, wait, here we go again. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. That sounds dangerous. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. If you're a cow, that's great. If you're a person, that's not. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Whoa. Okay, James, I hear you, right? So he starts off saying this. He says, look here, you rich people, right? He says, look here, you rich people, but who is James referring to? Any idea? Who are the rich people? Maybe, yeah. But, I mean, this letter is to the church that he's writing to. So he's talking to the readers, leaders of the church. Let's look at this a little bit more directly. Okay, so we're talking directly about people who make a lot of money, they hoard a lot of money, and they have people that work for them in the fields. So what is it? A landowner. Okay, how many of y'all rent your house or where you live? Okay. How many of y'all own the house where you live? Guess what? You're a landowner. Have you ever had anyone come to your house to do work on your house or on your land? Congratulations. You're a landowner who has paid someone. Uh-oh. All right. Well, let's cuz this is getting kind of personal now, isn't it? Let's see here. Landowner, check. People who've worked for me, check. Oh, they like to wear nice clothes. Who likes to wear nice clothes? Okay, who likes to wear rags? Yeah. Bless your heart. But here's the deal. We all like nice things every once in a while, right? We like nice things. Yeah, you do break them. Uh-oh. Okay, I got it. This has got to be it. How many of us... don't save for future purchases? Oh, wait. You don't save for future purchases? You don't have any savings at all? I know you have savings because I've got your bank account information.
What?
Yeah. I know. Well, I'm your dad. That's how that works. How many of you guys are like, no, I'm not about the savings thing. I'm not into that. So you do. You hoard money, right? Whether you put it into a bank or you hoard it away under a mattress, you're holding on to it, right? Well, dang it, that gets really close to home, doesn't it? Let me see here, because I'll be honest with you. I own land. I like to wear clothes that aren't disgusting or horrible. You know, not rags. I like to wear not rags. And I save money for purchases, and I pay people to work on my house. Well, that makes me look like what? A rich man. So is he talking to me? Is he talking to you? Well, let's break that down a little bit. Guess what word? There's a word that's used in Greek. Ah, it's going to be a Greek day. So the word in Greek here is actually, we break it into two words in English called rich people, okay? So the word used here is, can you read that in Greek? The translation's next to it. Plosios. Plosios, actually, it's plosios. Everyone say plosios. Plosios. It means wealthy, abounding in material resources. Anyone wealthy? Or abounding in material resources? Would you describe yourself as wealthy? I mean, seriously. Yeah, I mean, most of us would be like, no, we're not wealthy. Because when we think of wealthy, what do we think of? Like Elon Musk or like Steve Jobs or, you know, Donald Trump or, you know, anyone out there that's got like, you got a lot of money. Okay, so plosios, which means wealthy, abounding in material resources, it's Greek, okay? And Greek is an interesting language because it uses different forms of a word to describe how the word should be used. So let me explain. Greek words all come from what's called a root word. Like act. In English, we have the word act. What does the word act mean? To do, okay? So there's another word that we have that has act in it. How about react? What is react? To do something based upon another thing. But what's the key thing? You're still doing something, right? You're acting. So what about reaction? Yeah. Okay. What about proaction? You know, you're doing it before something happens. Being proactive. You're preparing for an action. What do you call it when we don't take action? Inactive. The act is still there, isn't it? See, we do this in English too, don't we? It's like we figured this out from their language. So this is what they do. They just do it differently with different beginnings and different endings, but there's still a root word that's in there, okay? Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, cool. Because, man, I used to take Greek, and it was all Greek to me. Then, so here's where this root comes from. It's ploutos, which means riches, wealth, or abundance of external possessions. Do you see the difference? So, wealth instead of wealthy. So, James is talking to wealthy people, but he's not talking to wealth people. He's talking to wealthy people. Do you see the difference here? So now we have wealth or abundance of external possessions. So now we've got it down, we've taken the person out of it, and now we've got what? The stuff. So now we're to the items, right? So we've broken it down that far, but guess what? We're not done. There is another word in Greek that this word has a root on, And it's really going to mess us up because it actually breaks the rules. Because Greek breaks the rules every once in a while. Here it is. Pim play me. Pim play me. To fill or be filled. To be filled. Does that make sense? So, for instance, let's talk about wealth. If my bank account is full, pim play me. Can your bank account ever be full?
No.
So instead of pim play me, now we're into plootos. See the difference? Okay. Let me clarify. Wealth. You got a bank account. If you add money into it, does it stop at that point? Or can you add more to it? You can keep going and going and going and going and going and going and going. But pim play me means literally this. It's like a bucket. Eventually it's full. Right? So do you see the difference here? Full versus wealth. There's enough. And then there's just as much as I want. Okay, so we caught that, right? All right, and there's one more word we're going to talk about today, and the word is actually, this is a lot easier, folks, I promise, because this word is actually something that I'm sure you've heard of 100 times. You use it in your everyday language. It's mammon.
What?
Mammon. Mammon. Everyone say mammon. Mammon. I want you guys to get used to this word, mammon. What does mammon mean? That actually is an English word. See, the thing is, it's not just money. It's possessions as well. It's everything that you possess. Okay? So we're talking about money in the bank. We're talking about money in the savings. We're talking about your stocks and bonds. We're talking about your house. We're talking about your cars. We're talking about your forks and spoons. We're talking about all those collectibles and tchotchkes you have around the house. We're talking about your baking sheets and their groceries that you have. It's a very, very big word, but it only has 6 letters. Okay? Mammon. Say that again, mammon. Very important word. Because we're not just talking about money today. We're talking about mammon today. And everyone says, cool, I learned a new word. So let me ask you a question, because I love asking questions. What do you think mammon looks like today? I just gave a bunch of examples, but from your own life, what does mammon look like today? Net worth, okay? Well, she was, come on. Your instruments, your household, what else you got? Your vehicle. The amount of land you own. The amount of chickens you own. Okay. What else? The amount of people that work for you. Did you know that? Did you know that? The people that work for you are mammon for you. Yes, you are. Your family is mammon. Why? Because it displays how wealthy you are, or displays a part of who you are. It displays that. Anything that displays something about you tells me something about you, so therefore it's mammon. Your sons and daughters are mammon. Your money, your bank accounts, mammon. What you're going to have for lunch today? Mammon. You know, where you go to get your oil changed? Mammon. You catch my drift? Ignoring the check engine light or not? Mammon. Okay, that's what it looks like today. But here's what Jesus said. He said this. He said, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. You ever been in a dark room? You ever have a flashlight? You ever point the flashlight one direction and walk away from it? No, you always walk in the direction of the light, right? You're always doing, like, walking towards wherever you're lighting up. That's because if you didn't, that would just be ridiculous, right? All right, so that's what he's getting at here. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Good. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness, and the light you think you have is actually darkness. How deep that darkness is. Have you ever been, like, in a super, super, super dark place? Like, you can't see your hand in front of your face, but yet you, like, still perceive some light, and it's not really there. Have you ever followed, like, it's crazy because people follow that perceived light, that lie. It's just a lie. It's not light. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to mammon. Now, if you look at the NLT, it says money. But if you go back and actually look at the word and what it actually is mammon. But in the NLT, it's written for a sixth grade audience, and not a whole lot of sixth graders have learned the word mammon yet. In fact, I would dare to say that some of you in here probably have never heard that word before in your life. You've heard of manna, but that's not the same thing. We're talking mammon here. Jesus says that our eyes are like lamps that provide light for our body. A healthy one will get us in the right direction, but an unhealthy eye is gonna mess up where we want to go. When we focus on the Lord, we go in the right direction and we're healthy. But if we don't focus on the Lord, we don't have the light, even if we think we perceive to see a light. It's a lie. And you're gonna bump into something. Bad things are going to happen. Some people have really, really convinced themselves that they have found the light. They have found the truth. I'm dedicating myself to this other thing because, you know, it's got to be true because that guy said so. That's why there's so many different religions in the world. And so many people are so lost. They think they've found the light. Well, don't all religions have the same God? No. You've been lied to. Well, isn't the Jewish God of today the same as God in the Bible and God now? I hate to break it to you, but no. When Jesus came, God moved with Jesus. Because that's the direction God was going. And Jesus goes where God goes. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you're following a lie. Well, what about Muhammad and Islam and all that? They believe in the same God, right? They just give him a different name, Allah, right? Yeah, no, that's some guy that wrote something down in a cave. Look it up. That's what happened. Muhammad is not God's prophet. Well, what about you know, Mormons? They are definitely believers in Jesus, right? Well, they have Jesus, but last time I checked, the Bible said don't add anymore, and they have a whole book that they added. It's like having a lamp at the entrance, and then when you get inside, it's completely dark. You started well, But then you messed up. Cults. There's a lot of cults out there that get that way. You know, you get polytheism, like Hindus out there that believe in polytheism. Polytheism is believing in a bunch of different gods. You know, like there's a god of sun, there's a god of grass, there's a god of traffic. I don't know. There's a bunch out there. You know, the Catholic Church got really, really close to doing that for a very long time when they started deifying saints. When they started to say, okay, here's the deal. If you want to be forgiven, you have to go to this place and then go do this thing in front of this shrine that's designed to communicate with this saint. And it's like, I'm pretty sure that's not in the Bible anywhere. And so a man came along named Martin Luther, and he said, that's not in Scripture anywhere. Shouldn't we follow what the Scripture says? And it took a long time. And our Catholic friends are still struggling with that in a lot of ways. Hopefully they'll come around. Martin Luther was great. Would you stop? So here's the deal. If we focus on the Lord and move in His direction, we move in the light. Right? Okay. James goes on in our scripture and he says this. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. So in this scripture, I want you to visualize something. Close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. Don't fall asleep on me. Just close your eyes. And what I want you to do is I want you to visualize a bowl of fruit. Do you have that picture, a bowl of fruit? Now, what does that bowl of fruit look like in 6 months? Yuck. Why does it look like that? Open your eyes. Let me ask you a question. Why does it look like that? It rotted. Why did it rot? This is not that hard. Why did the bowl of fruit rot? Nobody ate from it. Nobody took care of it. Why does a bowl of fruit exist? To contain the food which you're going to eat. It has a purpose. It has a plan. It has a reason for existence. You could paint a pretty picture of a bowl with fruit in it, and you could make billions of dollars or whatever it is as an artist, because you know it'll get famous after you pass away. But here's the thing. Unless you actually eat the fruit, what's the point? Have you ever let fruit just rot somewhere? What does it smell like? What does it look like? What shows up around the fruit? Mold and what else? Bugs, fruit flies and gnats and ugh. Anyone else feeling kind of queasy right now? Like, that's disgusting. How many of you, now, in modern years, we don't see this very often because our clothes wear out so quick. But here's the thing. Have you ever seen moth-eaten clothes? My grandmother, when we were cleaning out her house, and I didn't do the bulk of the cleaning, but she had what was called, what are they called? Mothballs. Why would you have a mothball? To keep the moths out. Huh? What's the other reason? Put them under your house and keep the snakes out. So it's like a preventative measure, right? So, but let's think here. If you don't have mothballs, you haven't prepared in that way, And so you don't have mothballs, and the stuff sits in your closet for a long time, and you have open windows like you did back then, and you had a lot more exposure to the outside world than we do now. Moths get into your house, and they do what? Eat. They eat. And what do they want to eat? Whatever they can get their hold on, get a hold of. And they would eat clothes. And what happened? And what does it look like when the moths have eaten your clothes? They look holy. Not the right kind, though. So they get holy. And then you decide, you know what? I don't care that there's moth holes in it. I'm going to wear this out because this is my favorite pair of pants. And the next thing you know, you're embarrassed because why? The holes are in very in bad places. Or your shirt, you know, or your hats or whatever it is. All of a sudden, the clothes aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. The food is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. I love this word that they use there for the deterioration, right? The definition for rotting away. If you go back into the Greek, and I'm not going to make you read more Greek words, I promise. The definition of the word actually is also used. Another English word that it translates into is poisoned. So here's the thing. When we're talking about rotten food, let's say that you had a rotten piece of fruit, and then for some reason you weren't paying attention, and you ate the sucker. What would happen? You'd get sick. You'd be poisoning yourself from the inside, right? So let me get this straight. Wealth rots away, and that's the outside. But it can also be translated into poison. It not only rots your outside, it rots your inside. I can tell a lot about someone by how they look. You really can. Now, the world will tell you you're not supposed to do that, and I get that. I understand, like, you're not always supposed to, like, put a whole lot of stock in how people look all the time. But, I mean, you can. You really can. I have a rule in my house. Well, I have a rule for my kids when they get on stage to do worship. No graphic tees. Now, granted, today they're wearing t-shirts and they got graphics on them, but this one is for CrossFit Witness, which is a Christian organization for exercise. And this one says, have a Jesus-filled day. I mean, that's cool, right? That's fine. But am I going to be cool with them wearing, like, some of the t-shirts that are out there that are disgusting or have bad words on them or have a bad message behind them or whatever it is? I mean, there's a lot of things. Like, have you ever as a parent had to vet your children's clothing? I did not know that this was going to be a thing. I have to vet my kids' clothing. I have to vet my kids' movies now. I can't even trust organizations that we considered trustworthy in the past. I can't trust Disney anymore. There's a lot of things I just can't trust anymore because they're going to go out and try to get my kids. You cannot, and let me be very clear, you cannot trust YouTube. They ban things that are really, really not probably should be banned. And then they don't ban things that absolutely should positively be banned, but are accessible by children. Do not let YouTube raise your kids. Monitor them. Because guess what? That's going to change how they focus their light. Let me be very clear how that works. And I want everyone to listen, especially the girls on the front row. Where your eyes go is where you will go. And now for you guys. Where your eyes go It's the direction that you will go. So if your eyes are directing you towards good things, things of God, guess what? You'll be heading towards the things of God. If your eyes are looking away at stuff that honestly does not glorify God, and why would you really do that sort of thing? I don't, I get it. I understand. I watch movies and things like that, but I've been questioning a lot of that recently. Maybe this is something I got to work out. Here's something I found interesting, though. Right there, your gold and silver are corroded. You know what's interesting about gold and silver? They can't be corroded. Gold and silver cannot be corroded. And everyone said, what? But here's the depravity of this whole thing. You can have someone in this world who grew up in church, who grew up loving Jesus, who grew up, you know, they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have what seems to be the purest of golden hearts. This person, no way can they be corrupted. But guess what? Their eyes are pointed in the wrong direction. Their gold will rust. And it'll burn away at them. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the science says. It doesn't matter anything. You could have all the polls in the world tell you that things are going to be just fine. And it won't matter. If the eyes are pointed in the wrong direction, you will rust. Y'all caught that? Cool. Going on. James 5, 4 to 6 says this, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." This is another glimpse into the world that James lives in. Okay? He's writing this to his readers, and the rich people, who are the ones, honestly, you remember back at the beginning of James? These are the ones that they're like bringing forward at the table and kicking the poor people out. These are them, okay? Because they want to be popular. They want to, you know, all this stuff. And so those are the ones that they're doing this for. And what you have to understand is that when you do this, it rarely works out for you. Rarely does it ever really work out for you. Because guess what that rich person is all about? Themselves. They're all about themselves. They don't care about you. They're about themselves. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to change someone, but that change is not going to happen unless they are humbled. And who humbles them? You? No. The Holy Spirit humbles people. Landowners did not work their land. How many of y'all do like yard work? You love doing yard work. Yeah. If you were rich, would you do it? Yeah, but you'd do the fun stuff, right? You wouldn't do all the hard work. You'd do the fun stuff because you find it fun. So you would live a life of leisure, right? Well, so are they. Uh-oh. Watch your toes. Landowners didn't work their land, nor did they have combines around or modern machinery or anything like that we have today. They still had to produce the food, though, right? Because everyone still needs to eat. But these landowners used hired hands, indentured servants, and even slaves to work their fields. The only one who truly got wealthy in this whole thing, though, was the landowner. The landowner, a really shrewd landowner, figured out something really, really interesting. They figured out exactly how much they could pay someone that they would stick around and be loyal, but not pay them a penny more or a penny less. Because if you paid them a penny less, they'd leave. And if you thought you could get away with it and they'd stay, you would drop that penny or that 2 pennies or that $10 or whatever it is. But if you raise that pay, what's the problem? You lose more money. Right? That's how that works. You got to find that sweet spot. You got to find that sweet spot. In the case of indentured servants and slaves, they weren't even paid. Many of them just got treated poorly. That's not a new thing. That's not a 17th century, 16th century thing. That goes way back. Think about times of famine. Let me ask you a question. If there's a famine, do you want to make less money if you're wealthy? No, of course not. You don't want to make less money. So you're still going to go sell your product, but guess what? You're going to give your workers less. And they're going to stick around. Why? Because they have nowhere else to go. Because here's how it worked back then. Let's say you worked for me, and I was the landowner. You paid rent to me for your house. In many cases, in some cases, I decided who you were going to marry. And then you would have children. So here's the thing. If you had the option to leave, like a hired hand would, where would you go? Who would you work for? Who do you know that is better than the person you're working for now? You would die in the desert. People died in the desert, especially if you have a family. You wouldn't leave. You would continue to get your meager wages, even during a famine. And guess what? And the scripture says it right here. You have condemned and killed innocent people. Why? Because in times of famine, the people who worked for you got less. And sometimes they got nothing, and they would die of starvation. Because guess what? To a wealthy person who doesn't care about other people, people are expendable. Because if you die, I'll just go get someone else. Because someone's always looking for a job. Someone's always looking for something better than what they've got. People were expendable. So what is our takeaway from all of this? Simply this. The love of mammon, which is what these wealthy folks had. They wanted the house. They wanted the chariot. They wanted the horses. They wanted the people working for them. They wanted all the money. They wanted all the stuff. They wanted all the popularity. They wanted all the political power. They wanted all that stuff. What's that? They wanted the status. They wanted that mammon. The love of mammon brings judgment from God. It has the potential to cause us to ignore God and to become callous to the needs of others. The love of money has the power because we are so easily blinded to the strength of its attraction. Have you ever thought about that? We are so blinded by mammon and by money. It can cause us to ignore God. Wealth can keep you from depending on God. And when it does this, you can begin to ignore him. If you're not dependent on him, and you've got your own money, and you feel like you can take care of yourself, a lot of people feel like they don't need God. We see this a lot, especially in the wealthy in the world, or in the movie stars or whatever it is. They get dragged into some sort of like Scientology or whatever it is about making themselves better, or Satanism about being about all them about themselves. You know, it's all of these lies. They get caught up into it because they're going to boost themselves up because I'm not desperate enough. Are you desperate enough? Do you need to be desperate to need God? Some of us do. Some of us need to be desperate to need God. Some of us have to go through the worst sorts of hell in our life in order for us to look up to heaven. What if he did that before all the hell came? I love this. I used to tell teenagers this when I was teaching a bunch of youth. I would say, you know, this world is going to tell you to have sex. They're going to tell you to do all this stuff. But let me ask you a question. What if you didn't? What if you didn't? What's the worst thing that could happen? You'll get picked on? What, for doing the right thing? For living a godly life? What's so bad about that? I mean, if you're going to get picked on about something, might as well be about Jesus. Because then it's nothing that you did. It's what he did. And he did it for them. But they're just too dumb to realize it. I love you folks that, honestly, you're ignoring God, and that's really dumb. It's really dumb to ignore God. Do you know why? Because we're only here for that amount of time. We're here for a flash. And for some reason, we all think, like, God is going to be more impressed with us if we're successful and we have a ton of money. I've never read that anywhere in Scripture. I've read that he's going to give us enough. See, a lot of times we think, I can handle this because I'll just pay for it. I've had that thought 100 times. Because every once in a while, and we all fall into this, we end up with a chunk of money every once in a while, usually around February, March, April time frame for most of us. You know, we get that nice, sweet tax return money, and we're like, I can handle this now. I can deal with my life now. Woo-hoo. Did you ever take that thing that you wanted to God? Did you make God a part of your decision-making process? I'm going to tell you right now, I have gotten into more financial trouble when I haven't consulted God than when I have. I've gotten into so much financial trouble just because I have made hip pocket decisions. You know what I'm talking about. Those things come up and all of a sudden, your car breaks down and, I need to throw money at it. Did you give God a chance to be the mechanic? Well, it's just a car. He can't do that? You're telling me that you don't think God can do that? Ooh, this one's tough on me too, because I'm like, you know, I've dealt with so many car issues. Y'all have heard me say it before. Like, some of y'all have heard about our car issues and things like that. We spent so much money on my wife's car. I did, and I'm disclosing here, but hey, here's the deal. I'm a sinner too. And I'll tell you what, I have complained about that car a whole lot. And I've gotten angry about how much money it was going to cost us to fix it and how much money we spent on it and what that meant for our family and how we got to where we got to. But the reality is I was so quick to say, God, please help us find the money to fix it. I'm not sure that I really asked the question, God, should I fix it? We're so quick to figure out that we need to pay for something, and we resolve that money is the solution to every problem in the world. But in the process of that, we ignore God. Money has effectively replaced God. I'm not saying he's replaced you. I'm not saying money's replaced him in every aspect of your life, but in that one, your crisis, The one place you really need God is the one place you're looking to money. Why? It's real simple. We've been conditioned that way. We've been brought up to think that way. If I can't afford it, I should go into debt so I can have it, and then I'll pay it off over time. I've fallen into that trap 100 times. How many of y'all fallen into that trap? You don't have to raise your hand. I know. We all have. I'll just put it on the credit card. No, you haven't. Lucky girl. Remember it. Don't forget it. There you go. That's one thing that the school's doing really cool. When they do personal finance class at school, guess what they're teaching them? Financial Peace University. Yes. They're teaching them to hate debt. This generation, they're teaching them to hate debt. The last teacher they had for that class, the curriculum that they used, they were talking about how to get your credit score right. What if you didn't need a credit score? Cash works. But we get so caught up in our troubles and things that have gone wrong. Well, you know, I've had this bad situation happen, and I'm just going to need money, so I'm going to have to go into debt because of that. Did you ask God in the first place? And I'm not saying you haven't. Maybe you have. But did God really tell you to go into debt? I mean, it's a legitimate question. And that's between you and God. That's not me. I'm not the judge. He is. But that's going to be all over us when we get to heaven. And you know what it does? The moment that we're indebted, it keeps us from what we could be doing. I've known people in my life that made so much money from their job, but because of how much debt that they had, they felt like they couldn't even tithe. Y'all, that 10% ain't yours. It doesn't belong to you. It is your job to be obedient to the Lord and bring it here and put it in the offering. It's that simple. I do it every single time. And I'm going to tell you what, look at me. Do I look like I've missed a meal? Do you think God has provided for me? And I'm telling you, I was on the phone with my pastor in Virginia one day because I was struggling with this fact. And I said, but I need that money. And he said this, you need God more than you need money. You need God more than you need mammon. A person who's underwater in debt and everything else, but they're making $100,000 a year. We have this wonderful thing at the church called offering. It's in addition to tithe. You can give to that. You can help missionaries. You can help ministries and things like that happen. There's stuff that needs to happen all over the place. I'm not even just talking about the building. I mean, we could use a new air conditioning system. We could use this, that, and the other thing. That's just the building. We're not just talking about everything. I mean, I sit there and look at our budget. I'm working through the church's budget right now. It's crazy how many different line items and all this other stuff is. And I don't love accounting. I'm so thankful that we have Pastor Tom, who's our CFO for Life 360, who just loves numbers. And I'm thankful that he exists because I glaze over sometimes when I look at these things. But you know what he taught me? He taught me something. He said, God is not into something if he doesn't provide it. That's why the Bears Den's gone, the after-school program. Did you know that? The money was not there. And we'd been praying, God, show us what we should be doing with the Bears Den. And I kept waiting for, like, fire to come down from heaven or something, when simply he just didn't give us the amount of money that we needed. Sometimes God communicates through us by not giving us what we want. Do you ever think about that? Maybe because our finances or our focus or whatever it is supposed to be going in a different direction. That light is supposed to be pointed somewhere else. Our eyes are supposed to be pointed somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you something. That light is the Lord. And if he's going that way and you're not following him, guess what? You're walking into darkness. Even if you've convinced yourself that the darkness you're walking into is light. I'm going to tell you, I'm a stubborn man sometimes. Any of y'all stubborn? Anyone want to admit that? That's okay. Y'all too stubborn to admit it. So if you're too stubborn to be admitting that you're stubborn sometimes, you'll start doing things, and then you'll do something called, I'm persistent. You know, you think of that woman who just kept going to the judge again and again and again and again and again. Guess what? She was supposed to go to the judge. We get so persistent in doing what we want to do or accomplish what we want to accomplish, but sometimes we don't even ask the question, is this what we're supposed to be doing in the first place? Right? Am I right on that? You could be, let me use one of my favorite analogies, which is the lumberjack story, okay? You have a forest, and you have a lumberjack. What's the lumberjack's job? Go out and cut down trees. And the lumberjack has a manager, right? What's the manager's job? To manage the lumberjacks and tell them which tree to knock down. You could be a wonderful, amazing, awesome lumberjack. You could be the fastest at bringing down trees in the world. But if you're knocking down the wrong tree, you're in a bad way. Because you're not listening to your manager. Your manager is saying, we need to knock down that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, and that tree. But you're over here knocking down that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. And that's on government property, and they don't like that. That one's in the national. You're over in the national park knocking down trees. That's a bad thing. Don't do that. But here's the deal. Even the managers get confused sometimes. Because they'll go, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, and that tree. Because they believe that that's where they're supposed to be at. Because that's the direction they're supposed to be going. Because they've got it in their head that that's the way they're supposed to be going. And you know why? Because the owner has picked the wrong forest. The owner tells you what forest to be in. And sometimes, y'all, we're in the wrong dang forest. And we're real good at managing which trees that need to get knocked down. We're real good at getting the trees put down. But here's the problem. We're in the wrong forest. Doesn't matter how good you are, or how fast it's growing, or how this, that, and the other thing. If you're not in the right place doing the right thing for the right reasons, you're wrong. You want to challenge yourself in your life? Here's real simple. Sit down and write out what you do throughout your week and say, all right, from 7 a.m., sorry, let's get some real numbers here. From 6:30 a.m. to 7:10 a.m., I am listening to music instead of getting ready for the day. And the music that I'm listening to does not glorify God in any which way or form. So now I'm starting off my day with my light pointed towards what? And you can sit there and justify, well, it's not bad. It's not good either. But here's the deal. If it's not good, then it's not good. It's the opposite of good. Well, that's very duplicitous. Yes, well, heaven and hell is duopoly. There's only two options here. It's either God or not God. Pretty sure the Bible said something about a straight and narrow path, which means, like, this is it. You're so narrow-minded. Yes, well, that's how God made the path. I didn't write the book. It's what he said. And what happens is we get so focused on what we want to do, we ignore God, and in doing so, we end up ignoring others. You come up to somebody. God gives you a divine encounter with somebody. But here's the problem. You haven't prepared yourself. If you haven't prepared yourself, that divine appointment comes up, and you're not ready. Guess what? You've missed it. Do you hear me? Prepare yourself. You do it from the moment you wake up in the morning until the moment you put your head down at night. I read that somewhere. And when I say those words, that means I read it in the Bible. Do you meditate on the Word of God all day? Do you pray constantly? Do you spend time with God all the time? Do you follow the great commandment and the great commission all the time? If not, then you've got some growing to do, some developing to do. And doing the things that you've always done is not going to get you where you need to go. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result in your life, is the definition of insanity. Stop being crazy. Stop it. Exactly. I love that. So what's our duty? Simply this. Well, let me ask you, what's our duty as believers? Okay. You're talking about the Great Commission. What's our duty? To do God's will. What else? To love our Lord, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and yeah, lovers others as yourself. To trust Him. Okay. That sounds pretty cut and dry, right? It's a simple question to ask, and honestly, we have got some very simple answers, but it's hard to make that happen in our lives sometimes. And the hardest thing is we've grown accustomed to doing it wrong. And we have to learn new habits and new skills. Our duty as believers is to not throw money at a problem. We just can't hope that it's going to go away. We can't throw our stuff at it either. Right? Money and stuff doesn't heal. Money and stuff doesn't forgive. Money and stuff doesn't save. So if that's true, why do we throw money and stuff at problems? There's a lot going on in the government right now, right? In America, we spend more money per student than most nations in the world. But nobody ever thought for a minute in the government that it wasn't a money problem. Our test scores are no better. In a lot of cases, they're worse. And the answer to that is just throw more money at it. Or nowadays, the concept is, well, for teachers that do really well, we're going to pay them more. So now we're going to incentivize. Why are we incentivizing? Money. Let me ask you a question. My daughter, you want to be a teacher, right? Oh, well, let's go with this one. You want to be a teacher, right? Yeah. Why? You enjoy teaching kids stuff. Good. Do you want to do it for the money? What if they offered you a lot of money to teach kids? You don't care, do you? It's so easy when you're that young to feel that way. But here's the deal. A lot of us have gone and gotten jobs and different things like that because of money. We have no passion about it. We don't really care about it. We have no real feelings or calling, and we just go do it. Why? Because money. No, that's a way to live. Or you do it for the right reason. Go make money for the right reason. I'm not saying mammon's bad all the time. It's not. Am I saying you shouldn't have stuff? No. Am I saying you shouldn't make money? No. Am I saying you shouldn't get a raise? No, go get a raise. Seriously, it's good for you. Am I saying you should never take vacation and just spend all your money on missions and everything else? No. I'm not saying that. Do you know why I'm not saying that? Because I'm not God. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your mammon. That's your responsibility. I don't want the responsibility of telling you what to do with your stuff. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and then you guys take it from there. But here's the thing. Having money for the purposes of having money, hoarding money for the purposes of hoarding money, collecting money for the purpose of having money, collecting those mammons and all that other stuff for the purposes of having it is kind of useless. When you die, what are you going to do with all of those cookie tins? Nothing. You can't take it with you. And when you get to heaven, it won't be there. But what could you do with those cookie tins? You could send them. You could sell them, and then you give a profit to whatever. Did it ever dawn upon you that the reason why God gave you talent, skills, and ability and finances is that he wants you to use them for a reason? And that reason is probably not going to be so that you could have another house or car or whatever it is. Now I'm not saying you shouldn't have a house or a car or whatever it is. Go for it. Go for whatever's practical. You have to make good decisions. You have to pray about it. God should be a part of your whole life. Why? Because he's Lord. Lord is an important word. I keep saying it over and over. You guys are getting tired of hearing this, aren't you? A little bit? You're like, just stop? All right. I'm not here to condemn riches. The book of James is not about condemning riches. It's never been about that. It's about the mindset. It's about the heart. I'm not saying you can't be rich, you can't have millions of dollars. Go ahead, go have $1 million, and then go hire people, or whatever it is that you're going to do. But I'm pretty sure I read something in Scripture about someone who stored up treasures in heaven, or sorry, stored up treasures on this earth, and he couldn't take it with him. We just read that. We need to be prayerful with our money and possessions and what we use them for. We need to start looking at mammon as something not to possess and to hoard, but something to be used by God and for his glory. When we stop thinking of mammon as something to focus our attention on, and we focus it on God, that's when good things happen. Not only to others, but ourselves. This is about you too. If we can't do that, if we can't focus on God, then in all reality, we're just serving a paper God. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, you know I'm passionate about this whole thing. And you know the struggles that all of us are going through. You know our situations that we live in. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. Challenge us to trust you in everything, with everything. Sometimes the hardest thing to trust you with is our finances. Because we want to believe we have some power and control over this. And it makes us feel powerful and control and controlling. But we need to submit to you even in that way. Lord, I pray that we would be single-minded individuals and that you would be our God only. I pray that we would prayerfully consider all of our decisions. I pray, Lord God, that we would walk towards that light that you've given us. You've lit up our pathway, God. And the only people that can make us not walk on the lit path is us. Change our hearts today, God, to follow you. Lead us back. Lord, I pray this week, as we go throughout our days, that you will change us in some way this week. That you will break some bad habit in each of us this week. and replace it with a good, righteous habit. Lord, have us make you Lord of all things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all. Have a wonderful rest of your day, and try to stay dry this week. So, God bless.